Yeah, that's right. Incinerate one of these. Yep, that's good. Thank you, Mark and Shauna, for traveling and sharing. Mark and Shauna started today at our church sharing this presentation, and then they will be also traveling to other churches in the Cove Camp Association. There are 16 churches in our association with Cove Camp, and we're hoping to expand that beyond those churches and help Cove Camp be one of the, you know, we kind of joke sometimes that Cove Camp is the best kept secret around here. We don't want that to happen. And so today here, they're going to be going to Enterprise Christian, Pendleton Christian, Embler Christian, Dayton Christian, and possibly Hermiston. And then next year, they'll be connecting with some more churches. And so thank you, Mark and Shauna, for making Cove Camp well known. Those testimonies were great, weren't they? Wonderful to hear those kids share. That's pretty cool. Well, if you open your Bibles to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we're in our series. I've called this series Anchor Your Faith because Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are the foundational chapters that tell us who Jesus is, Savior. They tell us that sin, how it got started. It tells us why we have a seven-day week, why we wear clothes, marriage, what is marriage, and many, many other elements we learned about in Genesis. The question that is being asked now, even among churches, is Genesis history? Is it real history or is it a fable? That's an important question to answer, isn't it? Because if Genesis is just a story, an allegory, you know, somebody wrote it, maybe several people wrote it, and we try to find out some meanings out of it, but it really wasn't true history, it didn't really happen, then you can make anything out of it. You can take those stories and go anywhere you want with the meaning of it. But if Genesis is true history, then what we discover is that what God said is what God said. Does God change his mind about what he says? Here's my law, he says. Here's my my desires for you. Here's how I expect you to behave. Here's what I want you to know. And those things don't change. So Genesis chapters 1 through 11 provide the foundation of understanding all the rest of God's dealings with humanity as recorded in Scripture. And I've titled this series of messages, Anchor Your Faith. And so today we discuss what I think is one of the most important elements of God's design, his created order, and that's marriage. But first, we must establish a starting point for our discussion. And to take a few minutes to discuss this question with those around you, here's the question. Does God's written word carry the same weight of authority as God's spoken word? Another way to ask the question is does God's written word carry as much authority as God himself? Okay? Discuss that with those around you, and you may think, well, that's a no-brainer, but that's a big challenge today. So what do you think? Go ahead and just take 30 seconds and talk about that with people around you. Thank you. Okay, let's come back together. Looks like you could have more discussion about that question. It's a good question. Authority. Notice that one thing Scripture does not do is it does not testify that it's authoritative, that it's real. What's the word I'm looking for? Scripture does not have to prove that it's real. Okay? So we ask somebody, hey, let me tell you about Scripture here. Well, how do you know Scripture is true? How do you know? And Scripture doesn't spend a lot of time proving itself in terms of this is of God. Why? Because God said. God said, He spoke, it is written. Anytime you read the phrase, it is written, it is the author of that book saying, this is a real, this is real history. This is a real example. This is, I heard what was said, or it was given to me through other testimony. God's word carries the weight and authority of God Himself. If you believe that's true, if you agree and believe that God's message has been preserved through the centuries and is available through the 66 books of the Bible, then humbling yourself to obey God's written word is the proper response as a believer. Is that right? Then obeying God's word, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, doing whatever the sovereign Lord says, and doing it how? Faithfully, yeah. God's word. If you agree God's word is as authoritative as God Himself, then obedience is the proper response to that. There are a lot of people in today's world and in our country now that say God's word is a nice story, but it has no authority over me. That's a sad thing. So then, to discover the true meaning of marriage, as we look at today, we must take God at His word as He tells us about the origin and purpose of marriage. And according to the first two chapters of Genesis, God created the first two people, a man and a woman, to complete each other and nurture each other, and to create children and raise godly families. This was the first marriage, Adam and Eve. Marriage was not invented or defined by mankind, nor can it be redefined when the opinions of man change, as we are seeing in our country today. So to develop a fully biblical understanding of marriage, we must first agree that the early chapters of Genesis are also a part of God's message that has been transferred accurately through the centuries without losing its original meaning. This means we agree that the principles found in Genesis, indeed in all the Scriptures, are relevant and authoritative for mankind in any period, including ours. Amen? You agree? Well, who would have thought that only two generations ago that the definition and structure of marriage would be under fire like it is in our world today? Individuals around the world have chosen to ignore the clear instruction of the very one who instituted marriage and the exclusive union between one man and one woman until death do us part. Do you remember saying that? I love using the vows in marriage counseling. Well, we're just having so much trouble, and she's this, or he's that, and da-da-da-da-da. And I said, well, okay, wait a minute. Let's go back to your vows. Did you say, I will love you, and I will keep you in good times and in bad? Yeah, I said that. Well, what kind of attitude do you have to have in order to keep that? Well, probably different than what I have right now. You know, and helping people remember their vows. Our vows are important to us. Until death do us part. People who are desperate to justify their sin are working diligently to force the culture to leave the safety of God's instructions regarding morality, and they are willing to destroy anyone who does not want to go with them. By destroy, I mean name-calling. Mr. Hansel here experiences that a lot. Name-calling, you see it on television, in Congress. It's like everybody's forgotten that we're Americans. We're living in a United States. And the battle has become one of junior high-ish name-calling. Hate, yeah. And those who hold to a standard are accused of that very thing. You are hateful. Those who hold to any standard are accused of being hateful. Are you ready for that? Because you will be if you haven't been. So, for example, some of you may remember the U.S. Supreme Court decision of 2013. Anybody remember? By a vote of 4 justices against, that same-sex relationships have the same legal status and tradition of one man, one woman marriage. Remember that? How did you feel when that came down, that decision? And what is now called gay marriage was just the beginning. Today's news is filled with stories of people pushing the boundaries to redefine gender and marriage so you can marry whomever and whatever you want, regardless of gender, age, or species. I heard on the radio the other day there's more than 100 different gender names now. I only know 2. Now, not to make fun of that, but to take it seriously, that God's word is under fire. Let's redefine what we, mankind, think marriage should be. And raise your hand if you've heard of the slippery slope. The slippery slope, which says this. We're going to start here, and this is how it's always going to be. But it never stays that way, does it? It gets worse and worse and worse, and it slips. And remember January 1973, what happened there? Abortion was decided that it was now okay. But it was only going to be if the mother's life was in danger or in cases of rape. The mother could abort the baby. That's all it was going to be. Today, New York City, you can abort your baby minutes before it's born. And depending on the doctor, after it's born. We used to call that murder. Just to show that this slippery slope doesn't, in any place where man makes a definition, it will never stay that definition, is what I'm trying to get across. God's word never changes. He says so. What I said here back in Genesis is what it is today. 6, 7, 8,000 years later, can we say yes to that? If you agree with that, say yes, Lord. This is powerful. How did the United States get here? One nation under God has stopped basing its thinking on God's word and on his rule, his guide for all people in this country. Instead, many have embraced the idea that man determines what truth is, and that mindset, truth changes all the time. Basically, people are doing whatever seems right in their own eyes. Oh, have you ever heard that phrase before? Go to the book of Judges. 13 times you will see the Israelites getting in trouble. Oh, God, save us. God sends a deliverer. And they're pretty good for a while. And then they did what was right in their own eyes because they redefined what God's word said. Just like you and I have done, let's not judge them too harshly. We redefine and justify God's word and our behavior in some way in order to make it okay so that I can be comfortable with my sin. 13 times God does that. Some people say there's no grace in the Old Testament. Baloney. 13 times God does it again, and he rescues again, and he rescues again. Wow. Brothers and sisters, God's word is definite. It stands the test of time. Now, the consequences of changing God's word, of changing it to what you want it to be, is the collapse of Christian morality and growing immorality. Once people leave the foundational anchors of God's word, anything goes, and it just gets crazier from there. By contrast, on the other side of the coin, God and his principles never change. These two chapters of Genesis reveal the origin not only of the human race, but also the origin of the most basic of human relationships. God established the nature of marriage when he created the man and the woman, here it comes, for each other. Now this is pretty cool. Made for each other. God joined together the first man, Adam. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And the first woman who was taken from his side, named Eve. Now, taken from his side, we need to understand, wasn't taken from his head so that she could lead him, or from his feet that he could step on her, but from his side, that they could complement one another. And by the way, if I can digress just for a moment, maybe not digress, but say something I think is really important here. Ladies, if you're married and you're upset with your husband, you're probably upset because when he does something that you don't like or that it bothers you, it's in a sense he's moving you away from his side. And you want to get back to his side. You're good there. You're able to do all God has designed you to do by his side. But ladies, sometimes when you try to get back to his side, you do it this way. Right? Well, I'm getting to that. And ladies, understand that you are trying to get back to your husband's side. Okay, men, when she's doing that, don't turn that off. You listen. You push through those words. You swim upstream to her heart because her heart is trying to tell you something. I feel separated from you. I need to be by your side. God designed me to be there. Please hear my words, even if they aren't spoken well. I want to get back to your side. Men, hear that. Take the time. I apologized to Kayla the other day. She and I were in the kitchen. And it's not very often that Kayla gets upset with me. I can count, and 35 years, I can count on probably 10 fingers how many times Kayla's been mad at me that I've been aware of. Maybe you guys are aware of more things than I don't know. But the other day we were in the kitchen and Kayla rarely raises her voice at me, and she did, and I barked back and I shut it down. And a couple of weeks later I went back to her and I said, honey, I'm always telling you, please communicate to me your emotions and your feelings and your thoughts. I want to be a part of your life. We married each other. We married all of ourselves. I want all of your thoughts and all of your ideas. And sometimes when you give it to me in a hard way, that last time I did that, I shut you down. please forgive me. I don't want to do that. So let's replay that, and let's try it again. I want to hear your thoughts. Now, guys, can you humble yourselves to do that with your ladies and hear her heart? Don't shut it down. Marriage. God created man and woman in marriage for each other. So the fact that Adam and Eve were made for each other is even reflected in the Hebrew word translated man, male or husband. And that word is ish. Ish, actually, in Hebrew. Ish. Everybody say ish. And the Hebrew word translated woman, female, or wife is isha. Isha, woman. Wife, female. Which is interesting that isha, as you can see here, is a feminine form of ish. Woman came from man. Why is that important? Genesis reveals that woman and man are of the same substance. They are one flesh, the same flesh. Notice how God created man out of the ground, but he created woman from man. The same flesh. We are not different. Adam named a number of the animals that around the garden that God sent to him. He named them. And he found none of them like him. Maybe God did that in order to develop this longing in Adam. I need someone who is like me. And God created her, Eve, from his own flesh. How genius is that? God designed marriage to address three levels: intimacy, physical, emotional, spiritual. Intimacy on three levels: physical, emotional, and spiritual. So from Genesis, we know that marriage is the union of two people, one man and one woman. We know that the purpose of a devoted and exclusive relationship between one man and one woman. Do not go outside the boundaries of marriage, God says, because if you do, you'll have problems to deal with. Some people say, well, God's boundaries around marriage, they're just way too strict. I want to do what I want to do. No. Stay within the bounds of marriage. And when you devote yourself to your spouse will return in kind. Love begets love. And thirdly, we learn the raising up of godly children, which is to continue for all generations. Bill talking about six generations here today. How awesome is that? So Genesis chapters 1 and 2. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh, the same flesh. Wow. Marriage. Genesis answers the question, when did marriage begin? Genesis answers the question, what's the purpose of marriage? Genesis answers the question, how do we behave with one another in marriage? Devoted to one another. God created marriage when he created man and woman. God created them as the same substance for each other, to complement each other, and God blessed them with the responsibility of providing godly homes for their children. Now, let me ask you a question here. You ready? Are you tempted, as were Adam and Eve, and as so many are in our country and world today, to change God's definition and meanings to match your own opinion? Are you tempted to do that? Here's my opinion. My opinion is that when you and I sin, it's not like we tripped and fell into a mud puddle. Oh, didn't mean to do that. When we sin, most of it, if not all of it, is premeditated. Would you agree? I've been thinking about it. And in the thinking process of how can I sin, how can I do this, you might think, where can I go to not be caught? No wonder a lot of sin is done in the dark. Do you think, how can I know what God says, but, I know what God says, but, if you're thinking that way, you know you're already heading down to redefining God's word for a moment. But God's grace will cover you if you will come back home. Will you come back home? God's here for you. You may have sinned this last week in a way that you said, oh man, I've never done this before. How did I get here? Brothers and sisters, my friends, I want you to know, God is your Father. He's keeping you. Okay? Jesus came, John 1:14, Jesus came full of grace and truth, grace and truth. Grace says, I'm keeping you. Truth says, I'm teaching you how to do it my way. Okay? We can't learn that without grace, and we can't learn that without truth. Grace and truth. You see the genius of Jesus bringing both? Grace and truth. He's here for you. That boy in the testimony, he said, I came to Cove Camp thinking I was a failure. You heard that. I left Cove Camp knowing I'm not. God's word changes lives. Will you agree with God that his word is true and right and good and stands for the test of time? So respond to God. Know his word. Read Genesis chapters 1 through 3 this week, and we're going to tackle sin next week. The origin of sin. Where did it come from? How did it get here? What did it do? Secondly, take inventory. Where do you find yourself adjusting what God said to you? And thirdly, find peace in the safety of God's boundaries that he places on marriage, on your life in different ways. Being honest, for example. God is good. His word is good. Written in the word is a good, good word. Yeah. I love you. I believe in you. God made marriage to stand the test of time, till death do us part. And thank you for the many of you who have role modeled that for us in years and years of marriage. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus is waiting for you. If you are saying, I'm a failure, I've sinned in a way I've never done before. I don't know if this can be forgiven. Oh, yes, it can. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Will you love him? Will you let him love you and keep you and teach you? Let's stand together as we sing.